You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Good morning. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our sermon text this morning, which is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. This morning, we have a wonderful opportunity. I think it's a good opportunity from this text to take away three principles. You know, as we've been walking through the book of Lamentations, a big part of our goal or purpose has been to make sense of the hard times that we experience and to grow in our ability to handle them better by using God's Word. It's a reminder that as Paul Tripp, an author of many books, has said over and over again, that we are meaning makers, that we, because of God's creation, the way he has made us, are people who are always seeking to make meaning out of our lives. We're doing it 24 hours a day, unless we're doing it in our sleep as well, but we are all the time trying to make sense of the things that are happening in our lives. And we need lots of help. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is take this text in Lamentations chapter 3 and find three sort of principles, pretty simple principles, that we all could remember to be another one of those tools to help us. I love simple principles like this. I love it when they come in threes. That's really helpful to me. You know, I like to pretend that I'm pretty smart and complicated, but at the end of the day, I'm actually pretty dull and simple, and I need something like this to help me in my daily life. So that's what we're going to look for today as we consider how we can find hope even in the midst of times of despair. This is the first principle that we find in our text this morning in Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 10, just through verse 15, that can be a starting point for us in handling the really hard moments of life or seasons of life, especially those when we start to feel despair. And that is, first, to be honest about our pain. This perhaps is one of the main themes that's come out for me so far in the first couple chapters of Lamentations, is that the Bible is very honest about our pain. The book of Lamentations, especially so, is really good at painting pictures for us to give us words, to give us pictures to help us understand what life is like. And in fact, the Bible, I think, is full of honest and helpful pictures to give us a sense of the meaning or to get our minds and hearts around all of the things that we experience, whether they are good or bad or easy or hard. And so let's notice first some pictures in verses 10 through 15 that paint this experience that's presented, that's lamented over in the book of Lamentations. Listen to these six verses. He is a bear waiting in ambush, a lion in hiding. He forced me off my way and tore me to pieces. He left me desolate. He strung his bow and set me as the target for his arrow. He pierced my kidneys with shafts from his quiver. I'm a laughingstock to all my people, mocked by their songs all day long. He filled me with bitterness, satiated me with wormwood. There's a lot of pictures in just those five or six verses that are helpful to us to understand what's going on in the midst of this time of judgment upon God's people because of sin and disobedience, and yet being able to look into the suffering of the moment and make sense of it. And so one of the principles that is helpful to me from these verses is the practice of thinking in some pictures. I think this is something that all of us naturally do, and I think I've said this before. All of us naturally think in pictures. I did this with my kids the other day. I asked them, let's play a game. I'm going to count down from three down to go. And when I say go, I want you to tell me the very first word that pops into your mind. And so we did this a couple of times and then thought together about what those words were and where they came from. And all of them came from some picture that immediately popped in their minds. They didn't pick words out of a mental dictionary and cycle down through the letters and find a word and then speak it. It was connected to some sense of reality. And that was yet another reminder to me of how we are wired to think this way. Now, some people are wired more than others to think in pictures, of course, but all of us to some degree do this kind of thing. And so it's interesting that the Bible actually does this for us as well. Rather than just using a kind of dictionary or encyclopedia to explain what this suffering is like, the Bible is giving these pictures. It reminds me also of that famous, you know, saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. That in a picture, looking at it from different angles, there are all different kinds of thoughts and ideas that are captured there. It's sort of the same kind of thing. Or, you know, this plays out another place in our lives. You know, at crisis pregnancy centers, one of the central purposes is to present the pregnant mother with a picture, an image of her child. Rather than just saying, you're pregnant, this is what your baby is like, being able to see that baby, being able to get a mind and heart around that reality is life-changing. We find this here as well. Notice the pictures that come out in verses 10 through 15, and think about how these pictures might reflect some of the hard times you faced, some of the times when you have perhaps even felt that God had left you, or that he had become your adversary because of, you know, it could be the discipline of his hand, or it could be because of your kind of fuzzy, foggy view of difficult circumstances and thinking that he must have left me, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care for me, he instead is like this. Here's what we hear in these verses. He is a bear. He's a lion waiting for me, waiting to attack me, waiting to tear me apart. Or he's like an archer. He's strung his bow and he has aimed it at me and he is shooting arrows at me. He has in fact pierced me, as the author says, with shafts from his quiver. That's the thing that holds the arrows on the archer's back. Or I am a laughingstock. He is like a comedian who is mocking me in front of everyone else, and everyone is laughing at my situation. All of this has filled me with bitterness, satiated me with wormwood. It's just another way to talk about the bitterness of this situation. What I think we can take away from this in terms of being honest about our pain is something that you and I can practice even in our daily lives. It might be something we need to get a little better at or more intentional about, because it is kind of natural, but that we would begin thinking more carefully about our lives in light of these pictures, because they are worth so many words. If you're going through a hard time of life and you're trying to make sense of it, or your anxiety is overwhelming you because of a problem or a question that's looming in your life, or you have some serious conflict that's created all of this division within your heart and between another person or people, or perhaps there's even something physically wrong, a sickness, or some long-lasting fatigue. What can be helpful to us is to be honest about what we're going through. This can be a hard thing because it can bring a little bit more pain to our situation. But as we see here, there is something helpful about thinking carefully about what we're going through, about our lives. That would also be true of any kind of good times that we have. But here we're thinking about these hard times of lament. What could we do? We could think about our lives and find that picture. I wonder what you would think of right now if you took a moment and maybe closed your eyes and thought about what God is like to you. How does he treat you? What has your experience of your relationship with God been like up until this point? What's been your relationship with God in light of your broader life up until this point? Find that picture and then collect those words. The reason this passage is so enlightening to us is not just because it's giving us pictures, but because within those pictures are lots of other words. Sometimes we struggle to put words on what we're going through or what life is like in this difficult season. And if we just go to the dictionary trying to pull out words or go to the thesaurus and try to get some synonyms together, it just doesn't work. What helps is to have that picture. I've been through that a little bit in my life recently because at 46, there are struggles that come along for all of us at different stages, but in middle of your life, it seems like we start to wrestle with where life is going and the kinds of things that we should be doing, where our time is going, how family is going, what's coming next, what's been in the past. And in fact, this very thing has been helpful to me because I found that the big struggle I was having was to put some words and some pictures on what I was going through. And so this has been helpful to me, and I think that it can be helpful to you as we learn to lament and struggle and perhaps even suffer through these hard times, because these pictures and those words are in fact what it means to make sense of our lives. Once we have those pictures and once we have those words, we're able to take them to the Word of God to see how they line up, to see how they can be clarified or changed, or to see what direction we need to go in. So the first kind of application, I've given a little bit of application there with a few things we would do with finding the picture and collecting those words, making meaning of and sense of our lives, is simply to work at making sense and clarity of life. That just seems so obvious. It almost seems like it's not worth, if you're taking notes, you might think, that's not even worth writing down. That's so obvious. Is it so obvious, though? How often do you do this kind of thing? How often do you really take a moment and take inventory of your life, to take inventory of your relationship with God? How often do you think about the way you're relating to Him and the way He relates to you in order to build out your theology of God? Every person here has a theology of God. Every person has a theology of yourself, in a sense, right? An understanding of yourself. But the question is really, how clear is that? How clear is your theology of God? I think that if you're like me, as you go through a process like this, you're going to find that the times when life are hardest, it's when that picture is least clear. It's when your view of God is most cloudy and confused. Maybe because of the other circumstances in your life, maybe because of pressures coming from the outside, or just the confusing nature of sin on the inside. Therefore, if we want to make sense of really hard moments or seasons, it is imperative that we get clarity on exactly what is going on, exactly what we're going through, and exactly who God is in the midst of it. So you might begin, maybe this is a good exercise for you this week during your quiet time one day, is to sit quietly and prayerfully ask God, what have you been like to me? Ask your Bible that question. What has God been like to you? What picture, if you had a canvas and you were going to paint a picture of God's relationship with you, what would be that picture? How would you paint it? It'll tell you a lot. It'll tell you a lot about where you are spiritually, and I believe that God will help us, because He loves us, to, through that, help us know from His Word where we are going. So the first sort of principle for us in making meaning of life, as we see here in these few verses to begin here in this section of Lamentations chapter 3, is to be honest about our pain, in this case. So, be honest about your enjoyment. Be honest about your joy, your happiness, the easy times, the hard times. But usually it's our pain that's troubling us the most. Be honest about that. Try to put some words to it. Try to put some pictures to it. What has God been like to you? Has He been like a rock? Has He been like a fortress? Is He a father? Is He like a mother, strangely? Is He like a friend? Is He like a stream of water? Is He like a tree with deep roots into your life? What are your pictures? That leads us to a second principle that follows right on the heels of the first, and that is to beware the power of meditation. this next brief little snippet of our text is one of those places where something jumps off the page to me. And it is this very thing, the power of meditation, of what our minds become fixed on, or we might say it, what we dwell on. What becomes fixed in our minds and sticks to us, and we stick to those thoughts, that's our meditation, and we should beware the power of that meditation. It is powerful. Your meditation, what your heart and mind dwell upon, has a powerful impact, either for good in your life or for evil in your life. And because of remaining sin, we're capable of doing either of those two things. So we must beware the power of meditation. The Bible tells us a lot about meditation, but that's one of those things that just doesn't seem very familiar to us. It doesn't seem very familiar to me when I actually try to spend some time meditating on truth. You know, I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of times that I feel like I just don't know how to do it. I can talk a good game. I can tell you, or you even, flip it around, might tell me, you need to meditate on Scripture. You need to meditate on the truth. And we say that with a lot of confidence. But I think if we took a poll of the room, or maybe even a test on meditation, most of us probably wouldn't do very well on the test. If I really pushed you, just like if you really pushed me, to explain, what does that mean? Meditate on the truth. You mean sit and be quiet? Oh, maybe part of it, yeah, part of it. But what does that mean? You, like me, would probably really struggle. You'd struggle to teach me how to meditate on truth, and I would struggle to teach you. And I'm going to struggle to teach you today some of the truths that I need as well. But the Bible doesn't struggle because the Bible talks about it over and over again. In places like Psalm 119, are you familiar with this psalm? This psalm is 176 verses magnifying the Word of God and what it means to meditate upon it. It says things like, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. That's 176 verses centered around that idea of how to meditate on Scripture. It's another reminder of just how important it is. Because our meditation directs almost everything else about us. Whatever it is that captures my heart and mind will have an incredible, I would say almost unparalleled impact on how my life is lived from that moment forward. Whatever is directing my heart and my mind is reigning, ruling, conducting, engineering, driving my life. And that's true for you as well. Listen to these verses because we're going to get to see the power of meditation and where it goes in the midst of this suffering and difficulty. Verse 16, he ground my teeth with gravel. The pictures are continuing. And he made me cower in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Verse 18. Then I thought. I think this is more than just a thought. It's not a fleeting thought. It's not a momentary thought. It is a way of encapsulating a meditation of thought, because it's at the center of this suffering in the book of Lamentations. Instead, we might say, then became my meditation. And what was the meditation? This is going to be shocking. Well, it's shocking to me. I don't know if it'd be shocking to you. Then I thought, my future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. That is a powerful meditation. What do you think your life would be like if you spent the next week intentionally thinking that sentence? My future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. My future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. My future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. My future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. My future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. You know what? For some of us, that has been your meditation all week long. You've been in a place that's really hard. You've been in a place of suffering. You've been in a place of anxiety and worry. You feel what we talked about last week, this sense of distance from God. The signal is fading out on the radio and you're not hearing the truth coming through. And this has become the settled meditation of your heart. And if it hasn't been this week, I'm assuming everyone in the room, you have thought this way before. You have come to this point of despair and hopelessness where hope doesn't even seem to be a possibility. And it might be where you are right now. What do you think would happen if I thought this every moment of every day for 7 days in a row? It would be so difficult. It would be so difficult to focus. But this is the power of meditation. This is why the Bible is so clear about taking our thoughts captive. This is why the Bible says so much about our meditation being powerful and directing our minds and hearts upon the truth. We actually see a really beautiful turning point here in verse 19. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and have become depressed. You see, there's a real picture here. And there's a real power here of meditation. A famous Puritan, I don't know how famous he is. You may have never heard of him. Then he wouldn't be very famous. But a Puritan named Thomas Hooker described meditation this way. As a serious intention of the mind, whereby we come to search out the truth and settle it effectually upon the heart. I'll say that one more time. There's a lot of words there and they could be confusing. This is what he says meditation is, because you might be sitting here like I'm standing here thinking, man, I really need to better understand what this meditation thing is all about if it's this powerful, and I don't really know. This is part of it. A serious intention of the mind whereby we come to search out the truth and settle it effectually upon the heart. The Hebrew word, which the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, is haka. It means to murmur. It means to groan. There's another picture. It's a kind of place of mind where you are groaning over something. It's kind of like a reverberating tone that you probably think about when people talk about meditation. Something that sounds like this. You know, I'm not suggesting you do that. Like, people do that a lot. You know, Zen Buddhists do that. They do a lot of a kind of meditation. Yoga does a lot of that. Sometimes there's these noises. I'm not suggesting you do that. But that is what meditation is pictured as on a canvas. It's that kind of thinking. It's that kind of musing on some truth. And it is powerful. It is something that we need to regain in the Christian life more and more. Of course, it's really hard because we have so many distractions. We have so many things to take up our time. We're spending so much time, whether it's scrolling or streaming or worrying about things that are going on in the world because we have all these inputs. We need some time to slow down and focus and to meditate on what is true. Here's the good news and the bad news. The good news and the bad news is we do not have a meditation problem. Because every person in here meditates all the time. You meditate every day. It's an easy kind of, it's an easy target, like social media. That's meditating. The scrolling of social media is a meditation. It is holding some line of activity in my mind over and over again and sustaining it. In fact, that's a good way to think about meditation, in fact, for our modern minds. It is like scrolling on a particular thread. So we don't have a problem with meditation. Meditation is, it is worry. When you worry, when I worry, that's what you're doing. You're meditating. You're taking a thought or idea, you're capturing it in your mind and holding it there, and then turning it around and looking at all angles of it. There's another picture. That's what meditation is. Meditation is a lot like planting a seed. We don't have a problem planting a seed. We have a problem knowing which seeds to plant. It's like a weapon. It can be used for good or for evil. It's just which one are we going to use it for? We have this great weapon of meditation, but we need to use it for truth. We already saw in verses 16 through 19 the importance of meditation and the power. We see it once more in verse 20. I continually remember them and have become depressed. The depression of this voice, this heart, is a result of meditating in and holding that thought in mind of my affliction, my hopelessness, God is far away, everything is fuzzy, life is out of control, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, I don't know what's up, I don't know what's down, I can't do this. That's meditation. And it has a powerful effect upon us. You could think about examples in your life that are very personal to you. You could think about ways that this has happened even this week. Take a moment right now. I'm going to count to 20. And I want you to quietly take a moment and recall to your mind the last time you remember really meditating, whether intentionally or not. You now have the context. Think back. Find that moment and hold it in your mind. Bring it back to mind. Go. Now, don't say it, except to yourself. What were you meditating on? What were you holding in your mind and turning it over and over and over again? Was your mind set on the things above, where Christ is, where we have been seated with him in the heavenly places? Was your heart and mind set, that thought and meditation, on his sovereignty, on his glorious everlasting happiness that he has all day long because he is in control? Was your meditation upon just how orchestrated and controlled my life actually is when I can cut through the fog? Or was it on something else? This is where we need some discipline. We have to find a way to meditate. To slow down, to get somewhere quiet, to capture some thought from Scripture about God, about life, about our situation that directs us to him and draws us close and hold it in our minds. For many of us, what this is going to mean, it's going to mean starting off really small. You are probably really uncomfortable with 20 seconds of silence. That did not feel good to you. Okay, start there. At home. 20 seconds. Hold that thought in your mind and turn it over. It could be anything. God's grace to me. It could be a picture that you find in Scripture of the way that God has loved you. Take that thought and turn it over. I don't know if I said this before, but I'll say it now. One thing that has been very encouraging to me in the last 6 months is a semi-consistent practice of calling to my mind, like we're talking about, some moment of my life that I absolutely loved. A gift that God had given me, a gift, a moment. It could be a moment with our kids. It could have been a Christmas morning. It could be some memory or event. And what I've been doing is taking that memory and reliving it. You're thinking, he is going crazy. Okay, I've said a lot of crazy things lately. I'm not going crazy. I'm getting clarity. I capture that memory and I replay it slowly. I see the look on their faces. I see the packages opening. I see the delight. I smell the smells. I hear the music. And I thank God because he's so good to me. That's meditation. And that doesn't take any time. 20 seconds, start there. Keep expanding it out. But it will take some intentional focus. It takes, with discernment, the control of our minds. That's hard. It's really hard right now because there's so many things vying for attention. But it is important. 2 Corinthians 10:15, we are reminded in this simple phrase, take every thought captive. And why? Because if you don't, they will take you captive. They will captivate you. They will control you. Whatever they are, when they settle in on your heart, they will take you where they want you to go. So let's take action and see what we're finding here and learn this art of meditation. Here's the last principle this morning. It is to be mindful of your hope. Now, this is the next following on those heels. We started with be honest about our pain, our situation. Find those pictures and words to get clarity and meaning biblically about what we're going through. Beware the power of meditation and put it into practice in ways that we haven't thought of before, perhaps, or to a depth that we haven't known over time. And then be mindful of your hope. This is where the taking captive of thoughts is critical, because we have to take them somewhere. Now, I did not preach through over two chapters of really hard, dark, difficult, cloudy passages to steal Isaac's thunder next week when the sun comes out. But I am going to break the clouds. Because this is what happens in verse 21. You see the ultimate shift of mind that must take place. And it's an incredible shift. If you're really reading the passage carefully, you're seeing an incredible shift that's hard for you to imagine in your real life because you don't have many of these experiences. I don't either. It's not easy. It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. It's not like a Christian TV show where it all just naturally works out. It's really hard. But here it is. Here's the shift. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see the shift. Now, what's coming next week is the parting of the clouds and the bright shining rays of God's faithfulness and everlasting covenant love into the darkness of this book. And next week, we will feel those rays fall upon us. And that's a great time of year for that. The sun is shining. We're looking forward to a Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord who accomplished our redemption. But nevertheless, don't miss this shift, because this is the shift that has to happen. And it's a shift that comes by meditation. He ground my teeth with gravel and made me cower in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. Then I thought, my future, it's lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them, and I am depressed. Yet. It's one of the key words in the Bible. It's very similar to the word but, that overturns what comes right before it. Yet. I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. You're hearing it in the author's words or heart that there is an intentional shift. There is an intention, an intentional act to reach out and grab onto hope, to be mindful, intentionally mindful of hope. This is a change of course. Here's a picture for you. So in the early 1800s or so, there was something invented that would attach onto railroad tracks, and it was a track switch, and there would be a switch worker there. And when the train came down through the tracks, they would be running alongside each other. And it could be that there would be another train on the same track. And if it continued down the track, there would be a collision and a horrible catastrophe. Or it could be that that train needed to go in a different direction, but until then, there wasn't a way to shift tracks. Everything was kind of single track until the switch operator could come along and pull the switch and shift over the track. And this little piece of metal would flip over and redirect the track so that that train would not travel on the right, but would suddenly travel on the left. This is the shift. This is the kind of switch that's happening in between verses 20 and 21. There is an intentional shifting of the switch. It is turning back to Christ with hope again and again and again. It's the shift that recognizes, I cannot stay on this track. I am going to collide. There's going to be a catastrophe. If I keep holding this thought in my mind and heart and turning this thought over, I am going to become depressed and I'm going to crash. Therefore, I must switch tracks. And by God's grace, He has given us all that we need in order to, with His word, shift tracks and head in a new direction in that moment to avoid catastrophe and head off where we need to be going. That's a fantastic picture for us. Now, what it simply is this continued repentance of mind and heart that comes back to Christ again and again and again. Someone who's pretty famous today, just today, is St. Patrick. And in fact, St. Patrick had a lot of wisdom about this. He had a lot of wisdom about this changing of the track and what it means. What exactly is the switch for us most of the time? Most of the time it is this, and this is what he said. He reminded himself of and reminded other people of Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. That's the kind of shift we're talking about. Now, go back to meditation. What if? What if, and we're creatures, fallen creatures, weak, you know, what if for the next 7 days, every moment of every day, you have that as your meditation? Well, just one of those. Christ beside me. And you said today, from the Word of God, I'm going to spend the next 20 seconds, 60 seconds, 5 minutes, and in the solitude of my mind before the Lord, I'm going to hold that idea that Christ is beside me. And I'm going to turn it over in my heart and mind. He is beside me. Here's how He's beside me. Here's what the Bible says about Him being beside me. And you were to hold that in your mind. What would your life be like? Radically, radically different. That's the taking captive of thoughts. Whether it's Christ being beside you or Christ before you or behind you, within, beneath, or above you, this is the meditation of the mindfulness of our hope. Yet, this I will call to mind. Now, I think what that means for most of us is we have to become switch operators, right? We've got to get good at pulling the lever, and we're going to settle into reality. You're going to pull that lever 100 times a day. You're never going to leave that lever. You're going to keep pulling it and pulling it and pulling it. Because I promise you, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that great trio of our enemy is trying to pull the switch back again. Pull back, switch, switch, switch. That's the Christian life, really, isn't it? That's why we're all together. That's why we do the things that we do in our church. We keep pulling the switch back again and again and again. We need to ready our minds for action, just as we're seeing happen between verses 20 and 21. I want to leave you with one more passage. It's 1 Peter 1:10-15. And it's a helpful passage that you might write down and maybe use as part of your meditation, maybe in the next week, over the next week or two. It depends on how long. You might just kind of walk through it meditatively, really rolling over, turning over all of the truths and some thoughts and pictures here. Listen to these words together. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, okay, so you have that big gospel front loading. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, or perhaps your version of the Bible might say something like, gird your minds for action. It's the picture of pulling up, back in the day, pulling up a robe and tying it so that you could really run without tripping over the robe. Ready your mind for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. That's the pulling back, pulling back, pulling back. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Therefore, the last sort of application this morning is that we would ready our minds for Christ-hoping action. That's specific. That's more than just be disciplined in your thinking. It's more than just try to get smarter. It's ready your mind for Christ-hoping action, that you're going to live out your life with this intensive focus on the hope that you and I have in Christ. Now for the stealing of the thunder part. Now, I'm just going to read this verse just so we have a reminder of what's coming, because I don't want to leave us here with, yet this is called to mind, and therefore I have hope. What do you call to mind? What is this that's being called to mind? And then Pastor Isaac is going to explode this next text in brilliant truth to bring all of this closer to our hearts. But hear this first. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. What is this person who's had his teeth ground into gravel, cowering in the dust? What is it that he then turns his mind to, switching the tracks of the train? The Lord's faithful love is the reason that I do not perish. For his mercies, they never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let me tell you this. If this voice of Lamentations can switch from that track to this track, so can you. You can switch to this track. You just have to learn to pull that lever. You have to learn to pull on the Word of God, to pull on the grace of God, to pull on the gospel of God in order to see your life stay on the hope-finding, Christ-centered track of the gospel-driven Christian life. I want to invite you to stand as you're able now so that we can pray before we sing again, and also offer an opportunity at the end of the service for anyone who needs to come to Christ and you have questions. We say this every Sunday. We want to meet with you. We want to hear from you and pray for you. Even talk about the gospel more if you have questions. Please do not delay. And if you sense that God is pulling on your heart and he's drawing you to himself, then I hope that you will repent of your sin and that you'll place all of your trust in him, and that he will pull initially that switch on your track, and you will become a disciple of Jesus Christ and then walk with us as we walk with you into the future in these days of grace. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you have provided in him everything that we need for life and godliness. And yet we thank you also that your mercies are new every morning because we need them. We are ever a mess. We are ever switching back to the old man, to the old track of our old way of life, our old way of thinking, our old way of meditating, And even now, we know that we have much work to do to learn to be meditators on truth. Please help us. Help us to know what that means. Help us to grasp it with clarity and help us to practice it with fervency because we know it's the key to our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.